were to ask yourself, what does the world need now? What does our community need now? Some may still say we need to be free from the lockdown, and hopefully that's soon. Some may say we need some more medicine, or we need more doctors or healthcare workers. Some may say we need more economic stimulus. Some may say we need political change. Some may say we need more tolerance, less religion, more rules, less rules. The list really could be endless. In an age of images and entertainment, in an age of instant emotional gratification, we neither seek nor want honesty or reality. Reality is complicated. Reality is boring. We are incapable or unwilling to handle its confusion. We ask to be indulged and comforted by cliches, stereotypes, and inspirational messages that tell us we can be whoever we seek to be, that we live in the greatest country on the earth, and that we are endowed with superior moral and physical qualities, and that our future will always be glorious. These are words written by Christopher Hedges in his 2006 book, Empire of Illusion: The End of Literacy and the Triumph of Spectacle. If there were hints of the veneers and facades that the world would offer at that time, there is little doubt about it now. The difficulty is that now we have at least two generations of adults who have grown up within a culture of illusion, desiring a deep, satisfying reality, but unwilling or unable to pursue it because of the relentless pace at which the illusions of power and success distract us. As we take a look at Paul's writings here at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and I encourage you to keep it open, there is so much going on. He starts or restarts in verse 14 by saying, "For this reason." It's a continuation of where he was at the beginning of chapter 3, before he remembered that he had some things, some really important things to say about grace, right on the heels of his discussion about peace. Here he returns to where he began with his desire to pray. But it's not just a mechanical prayer. It's not an ordinary prayer. It's a prayer that can make a difference in your life and in the life of your community and in the life of your church family. As you listen to his words, notice the intensity with which he is writing. This is so meaningful to him. He seems to know that only God can do what he's asking, which is a significant part of prayer. Yet he is also teaching us about prayer that it is beyond belief, prayer that would lead those he's praying for to also be in communication with God the Father. For some, maybe for many, prayer can be an empty experience. We don't think we have the right words, enough time, or enough attention, or enough desire to talk to God about the things that really matter. We're kind of sometimes in a hurry even to do so. Many people often talk to God only about the things that they can control or reasonably discern the outcome. It makes us feel good to say a few words in his direction and to protect ourselves from disappointment in the event that we might ask for something that he doesn't respond to in a way that we had in mind. But see, that's not prayer. That's not prayer that makes a difference. That's prayer that is within belief. Paul wants us to learn about prayer that is beyond belief. And so notice as Paul starts his prayer, he comes with a humility before God. And some of you may remember in Jesus' teaching where he talks about prayer, he mentions people standing to pray as they would in the open courts of the temple at that time. That was probably the most common posture of prayer. But there were certainly times where people would kneel in prayer, but it wasn't all too common. More likely, kneeling was reserved for those of royalty to acknowledge their higher social standing. But Paul says, I kneel, I submit, I have a posture of humility before God the Father. And then he says, through whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God desires for us to be part of his family. He's the one who defines family. It is through an understanding that each and every person is a child of God, through which we discover identity and purpose. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Or at least I do. What would happen if we reminded ourselves that every person with whom we were in contact with is created by God, reflects His image, and that God desires to have a relationship with them? God wants them to know that they are His child. Shouldn't that change the way that we interact with people? Shouldn't that inform the way in which we speak to people? Shouldn't that affect the way we respond to people? Shouldn't that stop the pointing of fingers and the blaming that goes on between people or groups? Shouldn't that stop the scenes and the sense of superiority that some people exert over others? Shouldn't that heal some of the division that exists in our communities? Paul's posture in communicating with God and his understanding of God's greatest purpose is so important for us to know. I think that's why these verses are particularly significant for us as a church family as we head into 2021. May God give us a deepening sense of humility. May He give us a great compassion to help remind ourselves and help others understand that we are so loved by God and that He wants us as part of His family. Family. Families are a difficult word to use these days. Brokenness in families exists whether you are part of a church or not. Like many of you, I also have grown up in a situation where my sense of family was fractured at a young age, broken, shattered, and the effects of that on my life lingered for many years. It saddens me whenever I see adults make decisions that will have long-term negative effects on their children, in part because then they all, adults and children alike, lose that sense of family. You know, one of the greatest strengths of our community is that we have many multi-generational biological families. And that's something to be celebrated and to not take for granted. However, it can also blind us to some of the hurts and needs and the brokenness that exists in the adults and youth and the children around us who don't have that. All of us need a reminder that God is our Father and there is a great gift to being part of His family as brothers and sisters across many generations, united by Christ, empowered by His Spirit. Power. As you read through these verses, these last few verses of chapter 3, it's easy to be distracted by the mention of power, and certainly it is there to be observed. Paul talks about the power of God through the Holy Spirit in verse 16. In verse 18, he talks about the power that is resident with God's people as they come together. And in verse 20, he talks about the power that is within us. But don't miss this. I want you to notice carefully that with each of these mentions of power, where there is power that comes, whether it's power that comes by the Holy Spirit or power that comes from being united as a church family or the power that is resident within us by faith in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, the power that Paul is talking about, are you ready? It is the power of love. Now, this isn't the arbitrary kind of love that we take to describe our clothes or the team that we want to win the Super Bowl. Or maybe the favorite commercials during the Super Bowl, or the food that we like to eat during the Super Bowl. This is a different kind of love. This is the love that Paul is talking about. This kind of love is called agape love. It is a welcoming love. It is a generous love. It is sacrificial love where there is no prerequisite, no qualification to receive this kind of love. The love that initiates relationship is a love that can make people feel empowered no matter what their circumstance. And so now you ask yourself, what does our community need? What does our world need? What do you need? What do I need? Love. Some people ask me, why do we do the things that we do as the SEMC? And what they mean by that is, how can I explain the number of partnerships with organizations in our community that are reaching all kinds of different people? And what they really mean is, aren't you nervous or afraid of some of the people that you're going to be connected to? Or is that really what churches do? So why do we do it? We do it because it allows us to demonstrate the love of God to people who might not otherwise come in contact with us. It allows us to welcome people for who they are at present, not who we might hope they might become later on. It allows us to welcome people who are equal to us because they have been equally made in the image of God. It allows us to welcome people because they, like us, equally need to be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father who desires to have a relationship with us. And I think sometimes church-going people can forget that part. I think we can forget the effects that grace and peace have brought to us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that is extended to us and through God our Father. We can take for granted our family relationship with God the Father and make it hard for others to understand or to begin to discover that relationship for themselves. So why do we do the things that we do as the SEMC? Because one, it puts us in position where we're coming alongside people who need to be welcomed into the family of God just as they are. And two, secondly, it allows someone who needs to know that they are loved by God to hear it and see it on a consistent basis. Agape love is a love of brotherhood and sisterhood. It's a generous love that gives generously to help one another. It should be the defining characteristic of any group of people who come together in the name of Jesus. How important is this love? Paul says it's so vital. In fact, he uses three different words to communicate just how significant this love is. He says, when I pray, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's quite a prayer. That is quite something to be talking to God on behalf of somebody else. But notice the essence of this power is love. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. This is strengthening, this power is all centered in the love of Jesus Christ. So notice these three words that allow us to be strengthened with the power of God's love. The first is this, dwell. Dwell. The love that God has for us is not occasional, it's continual. The idea of allowing Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith is an invitation to respond to God's love. He leaves the choice up to us. But dwelling means that when we acknowledge the peace of God brought through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we respond to his saving grace, that he gives us the Spirit of Christ to dwell within us, to take up residence in our lives, to direct our thoughts and our desires. Dwelling refers to being enveloped or surrounded or immersed within the love of God. Often when people understand this, it can be an overwhelming emotional experience for some. How great the love of God for us, that we would be called children of God. When we come to understand that God wants us as part of his family, that he loves us, then we invite Christ to dwell within us. And notice secondly, that we are to be rooted. Rooted is a wonderful word that speaks of unseen development in our character. It refers to the growth that is dependent upon being fed and nurtured from the environment in which we are planted. To be rooted in Christ is to have our lives influenced by his character. It is to look to him for help for us to grow in our faith. And if the nutrients that are supplying our roots are from him, then the outward growth or the fruit of our lives should be the evidence of his character. Notice thirdly that we are to be grounded or firmly established in this love. Grounded speaks to the maturity and stability. It can take some time to understand the extent to which God loves us. Often we prevent our roots from being fed by the Spirit of the Lord because we think God can't love us anymore. It takes time to allow our roots to sink deeply, to be nurtured by the presence of Christ within us, to allow us to grow stronger in the knowledge of being loved just the way we are, and to allow God to transform our character and our lives for His purpose and for His glory. Dwell, rooted, grounded. These are ways in which the love of God strengthens us by the Spirit that He gives to us. So again, why do we do the things that we do as the SEMC? Why do we have this continual focus on serving our community? Why do we keep informed about and connected to these organizations with whom we partner? Why do we insist that all our ministries make a connection to and is inclusive of the people of our community? Because we live among people looking for hope and longing for the welcoming love of a family. Christopher Hedges concludes his book by making some statements without qualification that point to the need for these realities to be made known. He says this, he says, hope exists. It will always exist. It will not come through structures or institutions, nor will it come through nations or states, but it will prevail. The power of love is greater than the power of death. It cannot be controlled. It is about sacrifice for the other, something nearly every parent understands. Rather than exploitation, love constantly rises up to remind a wayward society of what is real and what is illusion. Love will endure, even if it appears darkness has swallowed us all, to triumph over the wreckage that remains. I love that quote. But this kind of love is not something that we can do on our own. So notice as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, that there is power together with God's people. We need each other for something. What is that something? Great question. You see, we need each other to expand our understanding regarding the love of God. 34 years ago, it was a great surprise to many people that I could come to an understanding of God's love for me. Frankly, no one was more surprised than I was. How could God love someone so broken, so messed up, so confused, so unreliable, so many failures, so selfish, so angry? How could God love someone like me? But He did, through the welcoming of a family of followers of Jesus. And because of their love, I was influenced to invite Jesus to dwell in my life. And every day since then, I do my best to spend time listening to His voice as I read His word, as I ask Him to show me what needs to change, where I need to grow, what I need to stop, and to direct me where I need to go. Over the years, it hasn't been perfect or smooth, but by God's grace, roots have grown deep, and in His peace, my spirit has been more grounded, more established. I'm thankful for the many, many, many people over many years in many places that have helped me to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And since that time, it is my privilege to be part of groups of people who are learning to rely upon and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit's power of love, remembering the difference the love of God has made in our lives. Paul continues to press on regarding this powerful love. In verse 18, he says that the love of Christ is wide in that it extends to all people. Therefore, we need to provide a welcome to others, not based on the way they dress, or not based on where they live, not based on the jobs they hold, not based on their age, not based on their gender identity, their sexual orientation, their race or their ethnicity, not based on their political affiliations, not based on their past, not based on their struggles or their successes. The love of Christ is a powerful love because it breaks down and breaks through barriers of division that society tends to erect. We live in a time where one group points to another and says they are the ones to blame. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can change that. We must change that. We must be those who lead out by widening our welcome, giving people the opportunity to see the love of God in action as we listen, as we draw close, as we take time to understand. Notice secondly that the love of Christ is long. That is, it transcends time from eternity past through the present into eternity to come. God's love for his people of this world has been constant, relentless, sacrificial, and determined. Notice thirdly that the love of Christ is higher. It has a greater heavenly purpose than I can see, as it unites all these diverse people together for all of eternity in a picture that is given to us repeatedly through the book of Revelation. God's renewal plan for this world without hatred is without hatred, disease, and death, where people of every culture and language will be united by his love for all of eternity. I can't wait. Wide, long, high. Notice fourthly that the love of Christ is deep. We can look out into our world with grim pessimism. We can make judgments on people about what may or may not be possible in their lives. How can love be possible with all the chaos in the world is what we sometimes tell ourselves. But God doesn't think like that. You see, the love of Christ dives deeper into the most despairing of circumstances, penetrating the darkness of a sin-influenced world and even through the hardness of some of the hearts of those that he finds along the way. Press on, Paul would say. God's not done yet. They are not yet who they could be. Their story is not yet over. The love of Christ is powerful because it is wider, it is longer, it is higher, it is deeper than any other kind of expression. Author Richard Foster, in his book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, says this: prayer makes our love flow freely, both vertically and horizontally. As we pray, we are drawn into the love of God, which irresistibly leads us to our neighbor. And when we try to love our neighbor, we discover our utter inability to do so, which irresistibly drives us back to God. And so we enter into that never-ending fellowship of love that gives Christian community life. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul leaves us, at the climax, at the pinnacle, at the high point of this letter. As he ascends to this point, we will be instrumental by following through on the practical points that he has to share in these last three chapters of the book. Miss this, and it's like trying to drive a car with three wheels, like trying to throw a football that is deflated, or make a cake with no cake-making stuff. Prayer, communication with God. Paul's prayer for the people in Ephesus is that they would become people who grow stronger in their appreciation and application of the love of Jesus for the people of the world, and that they would also then be driven, encouraged, and motivated and compelled to also be talking to God about the same thing for others. This is God's word to the church, to his church family, to those who recognize him as their father. And these are our theme verses for 2021. If you start to talk to God about loving others that goes beyond your narrow scope, beyond your present perspective, greater than your earthly connection and further than your comfort, then if we all begin praying for one another to do the same, I believe that God will in his time do immeasurably more than even you are asking or even thinking about asking, because his love is powerful and he wants his love to make a difference, not only in your life, not only in the life of the SCMC, but in our community. Isn't it amazing to dwell within the irrepressible love of God? Let's pray together. And as we go to prayer, let me ask you to consider, to evaluate in terms of how wide is the love that you display towards others. Perhaps God needs to make that wider. Or how long, what kind of perspective do you have when it comes to loving others? Is it a short-term thing based on what they do for you? Or how high? Do you have this desire? Are you motivated by the end game, by the picture that God gives us in Revelation of all these people, all these different kinds of people from all over the world coming together? And how deep do you forget how much love that God has shown to you to rescue you and to let you know that you are his child? And would you allow him to use you to help somebody else understand that as well? Father, how wide, how long, how high, how deep. Thank you that your love is greater than our capacity to love. And thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to demonstrate your love in a way that goes against our culture. It doesn't feed into our culture, God, it rises above it. And so thank you for that. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that unites us together as a church family. Today we give thanks for the SEMC. We ask, God, that you would empower us by your love, that you would teach us what it means to dwell within the love that Christ has for us, to be rooted and established in him. And we pray, Father, that you would open us up to new opportunities to welcome those who are different than us, who are longing for hope and who need to know that you love them and want them to understand what it means to be a son or daughter of the King. Father, send us to those princes and princesses that have yet to understand that they are part of your kingdom. Use us for your glory, Father. Change our lives and help us, God, to understand just how much you love us. Yes, we've struggled and we confess that. And thank you for the love that forgives and enables us to continue on. Motivate us, God. Challenge us, change us. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name.